I mean, if, well, let's read Galatians 3, verses 1 to 14 together. So Galatians 3, starting at verse 1, says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplied the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Heavenly Father, I pray that these words that you wrote, that you gave us by your Spirit through the Apostle Paul that were written some 2,000 years ago, would come alive to us today. You've said that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So Jesus, we ask that you would enable us to hear what you are saying, as we desire to be men and women of faith who love you and love our neighbors for the sake of your name. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So Galatians was written to people who believe that salvation was not only through Christ, but it was also through obedience to the law. So they believed, said you weren't saved if you weren't circumcised and obey the law. And Paul is writing against that. So something's happened to these Galatians, and every day, I was thinking about this, every day we are being asked to adopt or to step into different narratives, different storylines. Culture speaks into our lives. It might tell us or give us an idea of or present to us what it means to be successful. It might tell you what it means to be a loving parent. If you were a loving parent, you would do these things for your kids. If one of the things I know, and I've been so encouraged as I've been having conversation with many of you who are in retirement or just starting or heading that way, you're beginning to have conversations about not that the culture says retirement is now about you live for yourself, do what you've always wanted to do, but you're having different conversations. Okay, God, what's next? That's so encouraging to me, that the predominant story that you want to embrace is not what the culture's telling you, but what God wants you to do in this next chapter of your life. And on top of culture, the other thing that struck me this week is family values and patterns. Bernie and I were talking about this a few weeks ago, that every one of you here has family patterns and values that are just instilled in you. And they might not actually be good, but they grip us because it's what discipling does. It's mindsets, it's values, it's different things that we have. And My family has many of them, and we start talking and now looking back and, okay, how are we going to try to raise our kids different? And inevitably, we're going to have wrong patterns in our family too, because we're not perfect, right? We're on this side still. We're in the in-between, and we don't have it all figured out. We're still wrestling with sin and listening to the wrong story. And lastly, there's your and my personal desires and passions, the things of the flesh, fleshly wisdom. For that term this morning, I want to use the word reason. Our own fleshly reason that's disconnected from God and the Spirit. And so there's two ways that you and I can live our lives. Paul is talking here, and he's going to go on later on talking about the flesh and the Spirit. And I think there's a connection between flesh and the Spirit. For me, that's just like, well, what does that mean? You know, we're to live in the power of the Spirit. What does that mean? And as I was reading, as I was studying this week, maybe there's another or a couple of other words that might make more sense to you now. Faith and reason. Faith, life in the Spirit, reason, my own intellect and reason, thinking through with all these other stories that are affecting me rather than thinking about God's story. So reason, the flesh. Hopefully this will make more sense as we go along. So as we read through Galatians this morning, what exactly is Paul addressing in the lives of these Galatians? Well, what had happened is some apostles, false teachers had come in, and they were drawing the people of this faith community away from faith in Jesus. These are people who loved Christ, who had responded to Christ by faith. They were passionate about Him. And now they were doing Christ and. Not Christ alone. It was Christ and works. And Paul knows that that's bondage, that that's slavery. And he's trying to help them to get back on track. And so he begins by reminding them that they're living and believing the wrong story, that they've fallen into the wrong understanding of what good news is that you don't and can't do anything before a holy God to please Him. It's all the works of Jesus. And they're getting mixed up in this. In Galatians 4:17, it says this. This is how the false apostles were working. It says, they make much of you. What does it mean when you make much of someone for bad reasons? What do we call the word for that? Flattery. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. So these people had come along and they're telling him, building them up, puffing them up, doing all these great things to them, telling them how wonderful they are. But it's not because they actually care about them. It's because they want to be praised. These false apostles were using flattery. And this false teaching, they wanted people to give themselves to them rather than to Christ. They wanted their love, they wanted their affection, and they wanted their money. You don't have to look long when you look at the TV of those types of things that are even happening today, right? You send your $30 for this holy water and Paul makes a statement here. He says, who's bewitched you? See, I think sometimes I sit here and I go, well, that would never happen to me. And yet Paul says, who's bewitched you? A really interesting word there. He's almost saying you've yielded to these magicians, these manipulators, these sleight of hand who come in this idea of power, but really they're speaking untruths to you and you've bought into it. You don't see the deception, hence it's deception. And Paul is implying that they've been deceived by the power of darkness. Do you believe this morning that there's spiritual forces of darkness trying to get you off of living and believing and trusting Jesus? See, we live in such a pragmatic world. Sometimes I think we forget that. Paul would say in Ephesians that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. It's interesting that just before that, he's talked about our relationship at work with our spouses, if you're married, and with our kids. And he's saying none of those battles that you're having in that are actually about them. It feels like it at times. But it's a battle in my heart. It's a battle in my heart. I don't love my family as I should. Not, it's because I'm forgetting that I'm to be responding to Jesus and not to them. And so Paul doesn't use the same tactics that these false teachers are using. He doesn't try to say, okay, I'm going to get you to like me. He doesn't use flattery. He's not really interested in them following him or making much of him. He's not trying to get these believers to listen to what he's saying, but rather he wants them to hear from God. In Galatians 1:10, we read this earlier. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You know, it's when I prepare during the week, I'm thinking of you. I know most of what's going on in a lot of your lives. And so as I'm studying this, God, what do you want to say to these people? There is a temptation not to confront or rebuke or any of those things. Rebuke is in the Bible, right? So is encouragement. But there's a battle going on for our hearts and minds. Every time we gather together God's people, in the morning when you wake up. And Paul here is saying, I'm not trying to gain your approval. And so what does Paul do? And I hope this is the mark of our church as well. Is that he leads them into Scripture, into the Word of God. And that's what's making the contrast so different from those who they'd been listening to. Paul's not trying to just give him their opinions and get people to like him, but he takes them right back to the Word of God. There's an interesting statement that he's made here in Galatians 3, verse 1. In the second half of it, he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." I've read that I don't know how many times. Do you realize that none of these Galatians saw Christ crucified? They're in Turkey. So what does he mean? The gospel had come not only in word, but it had come in power. And when they were told about Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit moved them with such reality that it's if they were standing right there at the cross. They saw the glory of God in the face of Christ through the words that Paul had preached to them in the gospel. And it became such a reality to them that they left their idols to serve the one and only true living God. They saw the blood of Christ, and they saw that that blood was shed for them. It was real. It wasn't just a story. And so he can make the statement, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." And now they become deceived to believe that they can even be more saved or more holy and more blameless in the sight of God by obeying the law. But yet that was never what moved them to surrender to Jesus in the first place or to find their position with their Heavenly Father. Who has bewitched you? That was never in God's Word. It's really interesting as we go through this morning. Why it's important for you and I to be people of the Word. Because we will so quickly take God's Word out of context. And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's calling these believers to live life in the power of the Spirit by faith in Christ crucified. Living by faith, you living by faith does not make sense. It's unreasonable. The flesh does not find living by faith as reasonable. True righteousness is to believe in God and to honor Him with our faith in Him. That's what Luther said. He said, faith says to God, I believe what you say, but our flesh wants to make an accounting to take credit for it. Think about some of these thoughts that maybe you've had. I've worked really hard. I deserve it. I mean, it's in my kids' language. Dad, I've been really good this week. Can I have more screen time? Or we show acts of kindness or hospitality to others. We have them in our home, and then it's never reciprocated. How does that make you feel? Or we do things for God and then we don't get what we want. He doesn't heal us, or He doesn't, whatever it is that we want Him to do. And in return, what it is we really want from Him, but we don't want Him. How quickly you and I can start living in the flesh towards God and others. Why? Because it makes sense. It makes sense if I'm going to have people in my house and be hospitable that it makes sense that they should have me back, right? Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that reasonable? And when we pay attention to our own reason, when we hear the word of God, it seems like God is talking in impossibilities. He's talking nonsense in matters of how we would live out the Christian faith. Really, we're to lend, expect nothing in return? We're to turn the other cheek when someone hits me? Or Jesus said, have you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Well, that doesn't make sense. You see, there's a battle that you and I have between faith and reason, between the spirit and the flesh. Do we take God at His word by faith, or do we live according to our own reason and wisdom? In Galatians 5, 16 and 17, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, walk by faith and not by what you think is right. That's the battle. He goes on and says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. We should have a holy tension in our lives. That's how God works. Call it conviction. Sometimes we go, well, I shouldn't feel guilty. Well, no, maybe we should sometimes. In a right sort of way that moves us to Christ. There's a battle that we have between the flesh and the spirit, living by faith in God and His word and trusting in our own reason and wisdom. And it's real, and you know it's real. You only have to have woken up this morning to know it's real. But greater is He who's in me than he who is in the world. Right? God lives within us. He moves us to trust in His gracious good news from all the other good newses that come from a million other places. And so what does Paul do? Does Paul just try to convince them? No, he takes them back to the Bible. He takes them back to God's Word. And I find this really interesting. Paul doesn't try to get these believers to trust Him, but takes them back to the Word of God, the gracious Word. This word, these words here have been breathed out by God through the Spirit. They're living and active. They're sharper than any two-edged sword. The word creates. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's word creates, God's word sustains. He sustains the universe by the word of his power. So just think about this morning. Every time the sun rises, because God said, let it rise. Every breath you take is because God is saying, give them breath. And he does it by his word. Nothing can contradict it or oppose it because it's God. And it's sharper. It brings clarity. It transforms. It brings clarity out of confusion. Everything was formless and void, and God brought it into order. Just like he does with the Spirit in our own lives and hearts and minds. God's word renews the mind. God's word establishes convictions. God's word comes and plants and takes root and draws us and leads us to repentance. And most of all, God's word reveals Christ Jesus crucified as the greatest reality. And it's miraculous. So Paul begins to give these believers a history lesson. He takes them right back to Abraham. And the reason why he takes them back to Abraham, because they were stuck on Moses. Right? Moses came after Abraham and the law. So he takes them back to Abraham because he's trying to help them understand that it's always been about faith, grace, and faith, not about the law to have a relationship with God. So they'd forgotten the order of things. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness before circumcision, before the law, before anything. Paul had been telling them that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ, and so Paul wants these believers to live by faith and experience the power of the Spirit in their life. So what does he do? He takes them back into God's word. God's story of redemption, the greatest story. If you watch movies at all, as you watch them, you'll always see a storyline, or most times a storyline of redemption. A savior. It's phenomenal. Why? Because that's imprinted on us. Of a redeemer, of someone coming in to save the day. Good versus evil. But Paul takes them back to the story. He wants them to hear from God. In chapter 3 alone, there are 10 plus references to the Old Testament that Paul is bringing up. Not his words, but God's word. Paul's desires that they would hear God speaking to them. And this hearing from God would surpass their fleshly reason and desires and what they think is best, and they would be moved by faith to once again believe and take God at his word. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Abraham is a moon worshiper. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. What did Abraham do? He left. What did Peter do on the shores of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus said, Peter, follow me? Same as Abraham. What did Jesus Christ do when his father said, I want you to go to a foreign land? The word became flesh, and he came and he dwelt among us. He left his glory. He left his home. He left everything. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus? He left his whole way of thinking after he met Christ, and he went a completely different direction. That's why Paul said, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. When God spoke to you and you met Jesus, everything changed. In Genesis 15, verses 3 to 6, it says, and Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring. So, God, where are you? You said I was going to be a blessing. My wife can't even have kids. There would be a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham And he said, this man shall not be your heir, for your very own son will be your heir. Now, we know that Abraham struggled a lot, didn't we? Right? I'm not having a kid. I'm going to take matters into my own hand. So this life of faith of Abraham wasn't perfect, and neither is ours. And God brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, Abraham, if you're able to number them. I can just see the smile. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And you know how the story goes. There's no son. No son. No son. And now Sarah, his wife, is 90 years old and beyond the years of childbearing. And God comes and speaks again, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. Well, that's not reasonable. God, you do know how old my wife is, right? What did Abram do? He believed. He didn't think of reason. He had faith in the God who was speaking, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Reason protested that it was absurd to think that Sarah, who was 90 years old and barren by nature, should give birth to a son. But faith won the victory and routed out reason, that ugly beast and enemy of God, Martin Luther. Luther himself, if you know his story, fasted and prayed that he would beat himself so that he would bleed, hours upon hours of confessing his sins, all in the efforts to present these merits to God to somehow appease the wrath of God. And here's what he said. The hearer likes to reason like this: forgiveness of sins, deliverance of death, the gift of the Holy Spirit, everlasting life are grand things. If you want to obtain these priceless benefits, you must engage in correspondingly great efforts. And the devil says, amen. These Galatians had been bewitched to think that the grand gift of eternal life had to be worked for. And it was diminishing what Christ had done. Forgiveness of sins and deliverance of sins are a gift of the Holy Spirit, and they cannot be worked for. You know the story of Mary and Martha? Jesus is coming, and he's going to spend some time with them. They hear that he's coming. Martha is running around getting all of her house ready, fretting, trying to make an impression. After all, Jesus is coming to her house. And doing this would show Jesus that she loved him. Martha became quite upset with her sister, who just wanted to sit around at Jesus' feet. Martha thought that she needed to work hard to feed God when God had come to feed her. God had come to speak. She was to listen and to hear, that her unbelief might be stripped away by the very words of God. You see, reason sets ourselves to get things ready to be pleasing to God, but faith just runs and sits at his feet as we are. And Paul's reminding these believers that righteousness had always been by faith according to God's promise. The blessing of righteousness would come through the offspring, through Jesus Christ by grace. And so again, Paul takes him to the Word of God, and we read in Galatians 3:16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Abraham believed in Jesus. Abraham believed in Jesus. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The promise of righteousness, of right standing before God, has always come through faith in Christ. You see, the demands of the law are impossible. It's like a leech, always demanding give, give. But the gifts of the gospel are improbable and unreasonable, and they must be embraced by faith. It's hard to live by faith. At least I find it hard to live by faith because my human reason gets in the way all the time. So how do we live in the power of the Spirit? What does it mean? Well, they'd had these Christians had an appearance of godliness, but they were actually denying its power. He makes mention here in Galatians 3:5. He says this: does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So there was something happening in these people's lives that was miraculous. What do you think of when you think that of miracles? He was doing miracles. What comes to your mind? Healing, okay? What else?
People coming to faith.
Well, the implication is God had been doing miraculous things through them and through their lives, as their hearts were moved by how God had loved them to life through Christ, by faith. They'd received by faith what God had done for them in Christ and were receiving by faith what God had done for them in Christ. They're taken off track to a different wrong story, a false gospel. Once the power of God had indwelt them and they're living these miraculous lives, and now they're not. Well, what was miraculous? That's my question. What does a miraculous life look like? What's that? Not reason. And later on, he's going to challenge them as we will be challenged of what it means to live a miraculous life. But here's some of the things that Paul had said to them. What does a miraculous, Spirit-empowered life look like? Well, Paul gives us the insight later on in Galatians 4:13. You know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Some think here that Paul had a hard time seeing. His vision was really bad. And he's going to make a comment here. He says, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? What was miraculous is these people were giving themselves to minister to Paul, not expecting anything in return, because the love of God had so changed their hearts that they were willing to selflessly give to one another. And he'll talk more about that later. That's miraculous. Paul came to them in need of help. He was not well. He needed to be cared for, and they did. So much so that he felt they'd even gouged their eyes out for him. Maybe that was Paul's thorn in the flesh that he was wrestling with. We don't know. Some think it might have been. But they were willing to selflessly and sacrificially give themselves and serving and caring for Paul because God's grace had blown them away of what God had done in loving them through Christ. And now they've tried to find meaning through the law. They're pushing Paul away, speaking ill of him. Him whom they once would make sacrifices for, they no longer will do that. Later we read that they're biting and devouring one another, seeking to gratify their own selfish desires rather than love and serve one another. They were so focused on their works that they became focused on themselves. But yet when they were focused on Jesus and the good news of the gospel, it naturally empowered them to see and to walk and to help and to live, to bear one another's burdens. And that's miraculous. They were willing to pay a cost to love their brothers and sisters. That's a picture of Christ. The Holy Spirit was and is freely given to us through the hearing of the gospel by faith. In spite of your and my sinfulness, empowering us to live gospel-centered, gospel-displaying lives. What good news that Christ's gifts are free. They cost you and I nothing, but they cost him everything. And the Holy Spirit comes upon men and women not by the preaching of the law, but in response to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. They were seeking salvation from their own hands, a different gospel, which is leading them away from Jesus. They were trying to approach God through their own reason. And it was bankrupting their community and their own faith. There's a battle that you and I have right now here this morning, every morning, every day, because we're living in the in-between. We're not there yet. We have the fleshly, and we have the spirit. We have reason, and we have faith, and we're wrestling. There's tensions. And so we gather together. Just think about all these battles between faith and reason. Jesus said in 11:28, we love this first part of the verse, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We love that. But then read how rest comes. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go Google yoke oxen and you'll see what a yoke is. It's a big wooden structure that binds two animals together. Jesus says, you'll find rest when you by faith yoke yourself with me. What? See, human reason does not believe that being yoked to another will bring freedom, but it will be a burden. It will make life more difficult. And yet Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, become united to me, entrust yourselves to me and to my word through faith. Reason cannot understand that freedom is found through denial. That freedom is found through constraint. Being constrained by Christ. That life is found through death. John 4:34 said, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In Luke 22:42, Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I'm positive that Jesus was the most free person who ever existed. In Galatians 5:1, it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then a few verses later, he says, for you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So you're telling me when I serve one another, I'm going to be free? That doesn't make sense. Reason, our flesh, leads us into slavery and bondage. Reason argues that if I give and make sacrifices of my time and energies for the sake of Christ, then I won't be free. And that's the wrestle of faith. That's the wrestle of following Jesus. It's my wrestle, it's your wrestle. How many times does your flesh get in the way of you hearing of spending time with Jesus because you've got get a lot of things done? I don't have time. And yet we are called to live by faith, and when we live by faith, it slays reason. Someone has said it's the world's biggest monster. because it seeks to find relationship with God through our own merits rather than Christ. But that leaves no glory in it for God. That means we don't need a Savior. Reason is your natural ability that God has given you to look at a situation and make a decision of what it is that would be most useful to you or to those around you. But faith is when we abandon our own reason and we take God at His word. I believe what you say. And Abraham, his faith was accounted as righteousness before God. Luther said, when we pay attention to reason, God seems to propose impossible matters in the Christian life. How might God be calling you this morning in steps of faith? How might God be asking you to respond to Jesus and what He's done for you? What areas of your life are being lived at this moment according to your reason? And you know that it's a wrestle because there's a tension. And that's God's Spirit calling to you to turn from your reason. To turn from your reason and turn to Christ. To turn from living your story. To fix your eyes on Jesus and live for Him and His story. And that comes through the Word of God. What situation do you find yourself in this morning that seems unfair? It seems impossible that things will ever change. And the more that you look at it and the more that you think about it, you find yourself becoming more and more confined, less free. You're fretting, you're worrying. But this morning I encourage you to look at the situation through Christ. Look at it through the lens of the cross of how that which was impossible was made possible by God. Turn to Christ. Trust yourself to Him. Because He is faithful and true. I thought I'd read for you in closing Psalm 40. As I read it this week, and then we're going to take communion together. I've been having many conversations with some of you, and I had one with somebody last week. They're not here today, and we were talking about how we all know that we should be meeting together outside of Sunday in the Word and prayer. It's the four pillars. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, fellowship, and prayer. And yet it seems to be the thing that's missing in Christian faith today. And I'm praying that God's going to stir our hearts and change some of that. Because we need each other. You can't help bear my burdens if you don't know where I'm at. And I need your help. And it goes both ways. And we can busy ourselves doing a lot of church stuff. But it's about walking together. And so here's Psalm 40. Maybe it's something that you could just go and contemplate this week. It says this, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, on Christ, making my steps secure. What did the gospel do? Well, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man or woman who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. Look what He's done for us in Christ. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. He's given you the Spirit to hear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required, Then I said, behold, I've come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I've told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. And I was sharing that this morning, I don't think great congregation means people of faith. I think the great congregation is the creation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt, the powers and principalities that wage war against you. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh my God, what encouragement. I'd encourage you just to meditate on that this week in light of Christ. And as we come to communion this morning, it's my desire that, again, that we would just meet Jesus and we'd walk away as seeing him publicly portrayed as crucified. He'd become real to us as we partake of his bread, his body, in his blood. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you have come, that you have done everything so that we could have relationship with our Father in heaven. We stand solely and completely on your merits and works. Your salvation is great. God, forgive us when we forget. Thank you that your mercy is forever and it will not fail. For greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. Thank you that you said that the work you started, you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ. Thank you that we do not cling to Christ, but Jesus, you cling to us by the power of by your omnipotent power, you hold us in your hands. So this morning I pray for us as a faith family of those who love you, Jesus, that you would once again stir our hearts, reminding us of the great story that you've called us to be a part of. May it grip us so that we would tell that story and proclaim that story to the great congregation, all those who are in our lives, that there is freedom, that there is joy, that there is life eternal. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.